Acts chapter 10. John, I had to say that. Because you didn't mention the King James Bible in your prayer. I had to get it in there for you. I did that for you, John Layton, and for the rest of you all. It's a good version. It's the one. It's the book. Pastor Monty, I want the latest update. You're going to be missing out on an awful lot. But that's a whole different sermon. But you know, we just use the King James around here and smile and be happy. Amen, John? It's about time. All right, King James Bible, open to Acts chapter 10. We read in our scripture reading a moment ago a passage, and we're going to cover much more than the reading, a passage that really is a passage filled with surprises. I don't know about you, but I'm not a big fan of surprises, to be quite honest with you. Now, if they're positive surprises, yes, but as a pastor in ministry of almost 35 years, a lot of the things that are surprises are not positive surprises. When Pastor Mark Falls was with us years ago, he was our first assistant here under my ministry. Pastor Falls, who was a rather straight-laced fellow, as you will recall, he had this way of always wanting to surprise me by hiding somewhere in the old church. The old church was a maze. It had stairwells and it had hallways. And if he knew that I'd gone upstairs, he would hide underneath a stairwell or something, and then he'd jump out and yell. And I promise you, I almost hit the ceiling. I didn't like those kind of surprises. By the way, if you want to do that to someone, Pastor Ryan, raise your hand over there. Pastor Ryan is so fun to scare. Okay, if you want to try that out, he's just a nervous fellow, and so it's just a lot of fun. But I typically don't like surprises unless they're good surprises. Peter in Acts chapter 10 was hit with several surprises, all of them good, but they also challenged him as a man. Very interestingly so. In fact, Acts chapter 10 and what took place there is the reason that we are seated here today. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter opened the door of the gospel to pure Gentiles. And there were surprises along the way because God had to prepare him in something that was well beyond his normal thinking. The surprises of life challenge us to grow as Christians. I really believe that. The surprises of life challenge us to grow as Christians. And what I want to do for a few moments this morning is to discover the surprises that God brought into Peter's life in the space of about 3 or 4 days. Very, very dramatic change that took place. Now, given some background to this, remember the Bible teaches in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20, that Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. Now, this is a theological thing. Pastor Monty, what are the keys to the kingdom? It would be Peter, as the spokesman of the apostles and as a Jew, who would open the door of salvation through Messiah to various people groups. You have to remember with me for a moment that salvation is of the Jews, that Israel was a particularly chosen nation, the Hebrew people, a particularly chosen people, and that God had manifested himself for 2,000 years plus, 4,000 years, through the Jewish people, that this was the plan of God. All of a sudden, that plan would dramatically change. And when Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom, it was his responsibility to be the first to preach the gospel to various people groups. And so some of you will recall, we talked about the day of Pentecost that took place in Jerusalem, Judea area. He opened the door of salvation to the Jews, the common Jewish people. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. The gospel is to the Jew first. And it began in Jerusalem. By the way, if you're thinking about this for a moment, it really follows the plan that Jesus gave in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That was a plan that the Lord had given. The gospel was first to go to Jerusalem, Judea, the pure Jewish people, then to Samaria, then to the uttermost part of the earth. So in Acts chapter 2, the door of the gospel on the day of Pentecost was opened wide to the Jewish people. In Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans received the word of God. Some of you will recall that Peter and John together traveled to Samaria. Why? They'd been hearing the preaching of Philip. Peter and John went to Samaria to see what was happening, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit's coming upon them in Samaria was a confirmation that just as the Jews could fully receive Christ, so could the Samaritans. The Samaritans were looked down upon. They were half-breed. They were kind of the people that were prejudiced against in that society. Peter was the one who confirmed that. When Peter spoke to them, the Bible says the Holy Ghost fell upon them. But now here in Acts chapter 10, so we have Jerusalem, Judea, we have Samaria, and in Acts chapter 10, we have the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, Pastor Monty, the event took place in Caesarea Philippi, still part of Israel proper. Yes, it wasn't the location, but it was the subject. You see, Cornelius was a pure Gentile. He had not converted, though he was a God-fearer in the sense that he revered the Jewish faith, he had never converted. He was yet uncircumcised. He was a pure Gentile in every sense of the word. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter brings the gospel to him and his family and friends gladly receive it, opening the door of salvation to the Gentiles. Now, this is important to note. Paul, the Apostle Paul, became the chief minister, the chief apostle to the Gentiles. He said, well, what did Peter do? After Peter had opened the door of salvation, the keys of the kingdom, after Peter had opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles, Peter ministered primarily to the Jews, many of whom were located in Babylon. But Peter needed to open that door because Jesus had given him the keys, listen carefully, and because Peter needed a change of heart. Look with me, if you will, in verse chapter 10, verse 9. Chapter 10 and verse number 9. The Bible says this, on the morrow they went on their journey, those who were sent from Cornelius, having had his vision. On the morrow they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city of Joppa. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. It was lunchtime. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, the other folks were fixing lunch downstairs, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet. Now, think of it, if you will, as a bed sheet, knit together at the four corners. So some will say it was being held up by something at the corners. And this bed sheet was let down to earth, but it was unique because verse 12 says this, in the bed sheet, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, Peter's hungry. Did you notice that? In fact, the Greek language here in the entire passage has words that are used in the extreme. When it says Peter was astonished, he was overwhelmed and bewildered. There are no English words that can properly give the force of what is said. When it says he was hungry, he was very, very hungry, almost as if he were starving. And so this invitation, verse 13, arise, Peter, kill and eat, would seem attractive. But Peter said, not so, Lord. Now listen carefully. Recognizing who the vision came from, Peter said, nope, not doing it. How many know this sounds just like Peter? Yeah, several times. Several times, probably the classic example when Jesus explained he would have to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. And Peter said, no, 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 Lord, that's not going to happen to you. And the strongest rebuke to ever come out of the mouth of the Lord to anyone was, get thee behind me, Satan. Here, Peter says, not so, Lord. I don't think he said it in a loud voice. I think he was confused, but nevertheless, he refused. And he gives this reason to the Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. The voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call thou not common. And this, the Bible says in verse 16, was done thrice, three times. And the vessel, the sheet, was received up again into heaven. That had to be a huge surprise. It had to be. Number one, if you're jotting down notes, you could jot this down. Number one, Peter was surprised by change. Surprised by change. What Peter did not know is around the same period of time, the Lord had given a vision. to a man named Cornelius, a good man, probably living some 30 or so miles to the north in Caesarea, a good man that was a Roman. He was a pure Gentile, but he had a reverence for the Jewish people and for their faith. The Lord had given this man a vision, and the Lord was providentially arranging circumstances such that he was teaching Peter to be surprised by change. As Peter was praying, the sheath came down. You say, Pastor Monty, it had animals in it. Well, the key here is this. It was filled with both clean and unclean animals. This is a crazy vision. The problem was not the clean animals. The problem was the unclean or the non-kosher animals. When the Lord said, arise, Peter, kill and eat, in verse number 13, Peter refused in verse number 14, and then God rebukes him. And he says, what God hath cleansed, call not thou common. And three times that happened. Pastor, what was the problem? Peter was struggling because he was a good, legalistic, and traditional Jew. Now, let me be clear. He believed on Jesus Christ as the Jewish Messiah. He understood all of that. He was preaching the saving gospel, but at the same time, he was holding tenaciously to the Old Testament law and the legal system. In fact, probably he was doing better than ever before at keeping all of the Jewish rules. And this change that was taking place challenged his identity. The reason this had to happen three times was Peter did a double take. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. What? What? Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. Never touched kosher, non-kosher food before, Lord. Three times. Why? It challenged his identity. You see, unfortunately, the Jewish nation, the Hebrew people, who had been intended by God to be a witness to the world, had really become a witness unto themselves. They were very proud of their faith. They were a separate people who had become an isolated people. They had a land of their own, the promised land, the Holy Land, which that's a good way to describe it, the Holy Land, holy meaning separate, the Holy Land. It was a special place of God's personal dominion. They had a language that was their own, the Hebrew language, though by this time many of them spoke Aramaic, which is a cousin language to Hebrew. They had the uniqueness of Jehovah God. The God of gods, the God of the world, the one true God was their God. They had the temple and its sacrificial system. And the only way to come to that God was through the shed blood of the sacrifices of the temple. And they had something that made them very, very prideful. They had the law of Moses. The very words of God, the commandment of God, all of these things encapsulated in their law, and they knew what it took to please God. As a nation, they experienced divine favor. And Peter had grown up, along with all of the other disciples, he had grown up believing that the Jews were a special people. They were a separate people. They were also a superior people. You say, Pastor Monty, what do you mean? Not better or smarter. Because the Lord said, you're not the biggest people in the world. And now I'm kind of paraphrasing. You're not the biggest people. You're not the most beautiful people. You're not the handsomest people in the world. God said, I chose you because you were nothing. But they were special because God had chosen them and because God had given them laws. Do you know the legalism of the Jewish religion makes them very prideful. But before you think I'm criticizing Judaism, I want to say this. All legalism makes people prideful. When you have a list of extra biblical rules that you have to keep, all of a sudden you feel a sense of superiority to somebody else. And anyone else, even if they're a fellow believer in Jesus, all of a sudden they are a second-class citizen because they don't keep precisely the cultural rules that you have held to for your whole life. In this passage, God really surprises Peter. Peter's identity is at stake because the Lord says, Peter, arise, kill and eat. Being told by God to violate the law came as a big surprise and it threatened Peter's identity, but God called Peter to abandon a self-centered identity in order to fulfill the task of evangelism. Peter's prejudices against the Gentiles, which were very natural, would have prevented him from having any significant contact with them, including gospel contact. Pastor, why? All because of pride. Now, before we jump on Peter too much, there's an awful lot of people who are conservative Christians who think they're better than someone else. I had a man tell me recently, he said, I will never help anyone who's ever significantly broken the law. I couldn't believe those words. Did Jesus not say that we're to visit them that are in prison? How many know that? Okay, we're to love everyone, and we're not to draw the line somewhere. Even if our background or personal prejudices would speak to us along that line, pride is the biggest problem of the legalist, and frankly, the biggest hurdle he must jump. And Peter probably became even more tenacious in his keeping of the law, having come to Christ. But growth in Peter would require a dramatic change, a willingness to set aside some of his assumptions. Lord, nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. That was true. But the Lord had said, Peter, rise, kill and eat. He would have to have a willingness to learn an unfamiliar truth that the law of Moses had passed away when Christ was crucified. That the law and its demands were perfectly fulfilled in the person of Jesus, and that it no more held sway. By the way, huge swaths of scripture are written in our New Testament to deal with that issue. The book of Galatians being one of them. Romans 14 being one of them. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 being one of them. Peter was being forced to learn a truth that made him uncomfortable because he was about to lose his identity in his thinking as a Jew. He had to have a willingness to let the Bible alone speak. In this case, the very words of the living God coming to him in the form of a vision. Peter was surprised, to say the least, by this change. In fact, the Greek language in the passage says that Peter, the King James used the word astonished. And that's for sure, astonishment. But it goes beyond astonishment to bewilderment. And there was confusion because he said, what in the world? And the Bible says Peter sat around thinking, well, I wonder what this vision means. It's happened three times. What does it mean? And he was really troubled by it. He was surprised by change, but he was also surprised by his calling. If you will, chapter 10, look at verse number 17. The Bible says this, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. And the word doubted carries with it the idea he was deeply conflicted. He didn't understand. While Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. So now the messengers from Cornelius are at the gate and they ask if they could see Peter. In verse number 19, look at what it says. Well, Peter thought on the vision, and the word thought means to think deeply, to ponder, to have a real sense of obsession with a question. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, now notice this, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Peter's really troubled by what he's just seen in this vision. There's a knock on the door. The Holy Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down to go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. The timing of the vision for Peter and the timing of the knocking on the door was providentially planned by God to give Peter a sense of his calling. Now, Peter and John had already been to Samaria, chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. They were surprised by the Samaritan conversion because the Samaritans were people that were looked down upon. Now God directs Peter to speak with pure Gentiles, something almost unheard of, because in the Jewish mindset that could make a person ceremonially unclean. God confirmed his calling to Peter by the voice of the Holy Spirit because these events were well beyond what Peter could have possibly imagined. This very strange vision that contradicts everything he had ever known and threatened his identity as a Jew is now being confirmed by the visit of three men who were Gentiles, one of them, by the way, a Roman soldier, who stand at the door, and the Holy Spirit says, and I believe audibly, the Holy Spirit says, Peter, follow those men and don't have any doubts. Have you noticed already that it took a lot to get the gospel to the uncircumcised Gentiles? Why so much, Pastor Monty? Because it took a lot to get Peter to accept this unique calling. You see, if he were to fraternize with the Gentiles, he would open himself up to severe criticism from family, from friends, and from the Hebrew faith. He was, in this concept of fraternizing, even on a small level, threatening their censure. What did it take? It took an angelic visit to Cornelius in the form of a vision. It took the voice out of heaven speaking three times to Peter. It took the Holy Spirit speaking audibly to Peter. Then it took a total of two visions, one repeated three times for Peter, but one for Peter and one for Cornelius. What? Pastor Monty, why all of this? Because God was dealing with the stubbornness of a man whose identity was threatened by a major change. And I want you to listen carefully to me. Identity for the Christian is two words, in Christ. Hear what I just said? If you start labeling yourself in other ways, that's a sure trip to the psychiatrist's office. For the Christian, identity is in Christ. But Peter still held tenaciously to the concept of his Jewish heritage. Was there another apostle that did the same? Yes, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul listed in one of his epistles all of the things that made him special. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I'm a tribe of Benjamin. I'm of the stock, the blood of Israel. He listed all of those things. But when he met Jesus Christ, he recognized that all of that, his entire identity, was simply waste in comparison to Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, our focus is not on our tradition or our heritage. Our focus is on Christ. Peter was surprised by this huge change, the vision that happened. He was surprised by his calling. He's now fraternizing with Gentiles. But there's something else. He got really surprised by his company. Chapter 10, look at verse number 23 with me. Chapter 10, verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. So Peter invites them to come into the house of Simon the Tanner. And on the morrow, why did he do that? Because God said to. As an observant Jew, he would have never invited them in. But at this point, the Holy Spirit said, do it. And he said, nothing doubting. Then called he, Peter called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. There were a total of six others with Peter. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them. Now, Cornelius, a pure Gentile. All of his kin people are Gentiles. All of his friends are Gentiles. Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. Now pause there. Peter is now admitting that in doing what he was doing, hanging out with Gentiles, he was breaking all the rules. You say, Pastor Monty, where is that specific rule in the Old Testament? It's not. Well, what law was he talking about? The rabbinical law. The traditional law that had been added to the scripture to ensure that the scriptures would never be broken. You see, God made a certain set of commandments. But then the rabbis and the Pharisees and the teachers, they made commandments beyond the commandments to keep people away from the brink of breaking a commandment. It was their thinking that the further we could get people away from the brink of breaking a commandment, the better off we're all going to be. And so they made circles around circles and fences around fences. And all of a sudden, the whole thing was convoluted to such an extent you could not even recognize the law of God. And it was Jesus who said, "You have made the law of God of none effect because of your traditions." This is what Peter is referencing. Peter was already beginning, I think, to understand the vision because of his willingness to lodge the three Gentile men. But then, in the words of verse number 28, Peter really gets it. Look at verse 28 again. "And he said unto them, ye know how, that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Does everybody see that? That is for Peter a light bulb moment. That he, though a Jew, and one who would enjoy the privileges of the Jewish people, including first access to the Jewish Messiah, that he was no better than any Gentile. That he was by no means superior, though he had worshipped the Lord God Jehovah his entire life. That he did not have a unique standing with God based upon his blood, based upon his skin color, or based upon his nationality. I find it incredibly interesting that Peter came to this conclusion so quickly. How did he come to the conclusion? He put two and two together, I think. The vision, the uncircumcised men at the door, the reception he received at Caesarea, and he said, "But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." He got it. He got it. Peter went outside of his comfort zone. He was no longer stuck in his tradition. By the way, if the other brethren had seen this, other Jews had seen this, they would have condemned him. Now, there were six other Jewish men with him. And I think they're standing back saying, "What in the world is happening?" Remember, they didn't have that vision. He brought six other men as eyewitnesses. He walked outside of his comfort zone so that he could reach someone with the gospel of Christ. One of the great problems, and we're to be a separate people, a peculiar people, we're to be different. But one of the great problems sometimes is this, that we go from being a separate people to an isolated people. We have no influence in our community, no influence with our neighbors. We eschew and avoid people, and we think somehow that that's the spiritual approach. Well, Pastor, my name, I'm just being protective. It's precisely what the Apostle Peter would have felt. But he went in, risking his own comfort zone. He rejected the social pressure from the Jews and no longer cared about what his critics might say. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had said unto him, "Peter, go with these men, nothing doubting." By the way, this wasn't the first time this had happened. Peter was down in Lydda, and some men came and said, "Come up to Joppa." And he raised Tabitha from the dead. Now some men have come from Caesarea Philippi and said, "Peter, come to Caesarea Philippi." He's repeating this. All of the circumstances look familiar. But now with the vision, he understands God had a greater message. Peter came to value the truth and the mission more than the acceptance of man. He came to see all men as God sees them. Drop down, please, chapter 10, verse 34. Chapter 10, verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Now this is huge. A Jew is now freely fellowshipping with a Gentile. You say, well, Pastor Monty, you know, it must have been just kind of fun, and Peter saw the vision, and he realized all of a sudden he could have bacon. I love bacon. I don't know if Peter ever had a piece of bacon. I don't know that. There's nothing in the Bible that says it. What Peter came to recognize is that the God of the Jews is the God of the Gentiles. And the grace that would come to the Jewish people in the person of Jesus Christ would be offered to the Gentiles on precisely the same level, salvation by grace through faith. Say, listen to me this morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, Pastor Mike, what does it mean to be a Christian? Does it mean to be a goody two-shoes? I've been a pastor too long. Doesn't mean that. I've watched too many things. Does it mean, Pastor Monty, that I have to attend a Baptist church? No, your Baptist name tag either falls off when you go to heaven or burns off when you go to hell. Pastor Monty, does being a Christian mean I have to give money to the church? No. Does it mean that I have to attend every service of the church? No. Does it mean I have to be baptized in a baptismal tank? No. The simple gospel is this. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. And Jesus Christ will save all who come to faith in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And can I say, it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter if you're, well, Pastor Monty, I'm an observant Jew. Bully for you, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Pastor Monty, I've been a good Catholic all my life. Well, great, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But I'm a fine Lutheran. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But I'm a great Methodist. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But Pastor Monty, I'm a Baptist. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Peter came to understand that God is no respecter of persons. He set aside this tradition and identity to see God do a miracle bigger than anything his Jewish mind could ever have comprehended. He was surprised by change and surprised by his calling. He was certainly surprised by his company, this whole congregation of Gentiles that Cornelius had assembled. But lastly, let me mention this. He was really surprised by their conversion. Chapter 10, with it with me, if you will, drop down to verse number 44. The Bible says this, "While Peter yet spake these words." What has he done? He gave a whole gospel message to this group of people that Cornelius, a Gentile man, had gathered together. He gave a gospel message. And verse 44 says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision," the Jews that Peter brought with him, six other men, "they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter." What does astonished mean? They were surprised. What in the world? Wait a minute. Now we saw this on the day of Pentecost. And we saw the Holy Spirit come upon the Samaritans when they got saved. But these are uncircumcised Gentiles. They've never kept the law in their life. They have no idea about the law of God. "They of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." And then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. What happened? All of them were surprised by the immediate conversion of this congregation that was listening to the words of Peter. They believed the gospel. And Peter declared their belief to be legitimate and the experience to be legitimate. He said, "Pastor Monty, why the speaking in tongues?" That speaking in tongues thing, we don't do that here today. Understand that. That would be a whole 2 hours of my talking. But the speaking in tongues thing told Peter this. Yeah, that's legit. That's the real deal. It happened in Pentecost. That's the real deal. It was a mark. It was a sign for Peter that the Holy Spirit had come. And with this Gentile conversion, Peter once again exercised, not even realizing it perhaps, the power that Christ gave him in Matthew chapter 16, the keys to the kingdom. And we're here today, I think, primarily a Gentile audience. We may have a couple of Jewish folks here today, but we're here today primarily a Gentile audience because of all the surprises that Peter met with and because of his willingness to follow the Lord from one surprise to the next. We're glad for Gentile conversion, but I want to point this out. The Gentiles were not the only one who were converted. Who else, Pastor Monty? Peter was converted. Peter was converted from a narrow legalist to the broadness of the grace of Christ in the preaching of the gospel. Peter was converted from an attitude of prejudice and standoffishness towards people who were different from him, toward Gentiles, to embracing and accepting for the sake and the cause of Christ. Peter was converted from hatred to love, from pride to humility, because he said, I've come to understand that God is no respecter of persons, regardless of my pedigree. That's not what matters. Peter had a hard conversion himself. I would recommend to us this morning that we really take the Word of God at face value, that we not limit God by unbiblical presuppositions or traditions that we hold tenaciously to, that we allow God to grow us beyond our prejudices. No Christian should ever utter the words, oh, I don't like a group of people. I don't like it. I hate them. That person's not just like me, so I'm not going to have anything to do with them. That's as far from Christianity as you can possibly get. We should reach out in our daily lives to the most unlikely. We should love the ones that are the most unloved by society and, frankly, by the church, by religious people. We should embrace them in the name of Jesus Christ and watch God do a miracle of grace. I should view all men as my mission field. And that means that as a man, I have to become bigger than I am. Peter went to that rooftop to pray. He knelt and prayed. When he knelt and prayed, he was the Apostle Peter. He still didn't get it all, but he'd seen some great evangelistic victories. But kneeling there as an observant Jew, he knelt there as a very, very small man. He didn't realize it himself, but he still had an awful lot in his background that was limiting his ability to reach people. Peter makes his way to Caesarea Philippi. The events of those 3 or 4 days still swirling in his mind. And Peter watches as a congregation of Gentiles, men he would have never spoken to before, all come to faith in Christ and not only become believers, but become his brothers. Peter, the small man praying on the rooftop, becomes Peter, the giant of the faith, who opened the door to Gentile salvation. When God does something that you don't understand, Pastor Monty, I'm just so surprised. I've gone through the last 5 years of ministry at this church beyond surprised. Beyond surprised. You know what I step back? I just say, God, this is yours. Teach me and show me. That's the approach as a church we need to take. That's the approach we should take in our private lives. Because God is always making us into something bigger than we are. Father, I pray you take the message today. So much to cover in such a short time. And use it in our lives to recognize that sometimes we limit you by things that we hold so tenaciously to. And yet, Lord, there are things that may not even be accurate sometimes. Father, sometimes we're called to be a separate people. We know that, but sometimes we've become completely isolated. We couldn't name 2 or 3 unsaved people that we're trying to reach, friends or neighbors. Avoid them. Father, what a great sin that is. It mirrors the attitude and heart of Peter. But Father, I pray you'll break our hearts for our community and help us to lift up our eyes, to look upon the fields and recognize they're white to harvest. And thank you, Lord, for Cornelius, a man whose heart was prepared and a man who believed the gospel. He had no idea that in his salvation was opening the door to all Gentiles to believe in the grace of Christ. Father, if someone has come here and they're not saved, I pray today they'd recognize that God desires them, that they are loved, and that Christ will forgive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please, all of us standing together.